So we are carrying on through our kind of mini-series in Colossians, and as I do work through this over the next couple of weeks, going into Easter, Resurrection Sunday, I'm not going to cover Colossians as I've done previous series where I kind of go almost verse for verse. We'll take certain sections, but today our section is following right after what we looked at last week in chapter 1, and we're going to go from verses 15 through 20, which is just a beautiful, glorious passage that, does a lot of things, but a couple of things that I want to mention. It first of all, elevates Christ. The words, just the passage, the flow of it, gives us a picture of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. And what more would we want to do than to lift up the name of Jesus and just reflect on just how glorious he is, reflect on his deity, on just his supremacy over all things. And the other thing the passage does is it really confronts our pride, doesn't it? Our human pride, this silly human pride that we wrestle with, and certainly the church in Colossae, Paul and the early Christians, pride was a big enemy. We see all through Scripture, Scripture just again and again just confronts us in our pridefulness, doesn't it? Right? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. A warning to the proud, to those who would trust in themselves. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. That challenge from Proverbs and also when we read, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And there's just so many more in Scripture, so many more examples in the Bible that will confront us in our human pride. And Paul knew that well. He knew the pride of the Jewish people or the potential for that. He battled that himself. And there was a lot of pride in the Jewish community, a pride in their heritage, a pride in their knowledge. There was a lot of pride in just their standing within that community. And in Philippians, Paul details all the reasons why he would have to be proud in that regard, to boast in that regard. But of course, his whole point there in highlighting all that was to say, look, this is all, I've counted this all as loss for the sake of the cross, for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus. So there too, Paul and God in his word just challenges us in our human pride. And what better way to do that than to elevate Christ, right? To look at the supremacy of Christ, because, and I think I said this last week, that when we look to God, when we focus on him, when we fix our eyes on him, we can't help but feel small in comparison. That's right. That is the right way to be. As John the Baptist prayed and said, he must increase and I must decrease. So with that, we're going to look at these verses here in Colossians 1. And let me just read the whole passage in these verses, and then we'll look at them a little bit more separately in detail. So starting at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he, this is Christ, of course, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So there's the passage, and we'll break that down a little bit, but let's pause, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you and ask that you would humble us, Father. Strip away any pride in us as we come to your word, any pride in me as I come to preach your word. Lord, let me not trust in anything of myself, but only in you. And as we seek to understand and grow in these things, Father, strip away our pride and let us just come to you in humility, seeking your direction and the strength to follow you as you call us to, Father. And we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word, and thank you for this gathering, this time that we get to share together and focus on you and on your word. I pray that this would be a helpful time. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as I break down the passage, I'd like to highlight just a couple things. There's a lot there. There's a lot there that I'm not going to be able to cover in whatever 30 minutes. But I do want to highlight the supremacy of Christ, that he is supreme over his creation, that he is supreme over his church, and he is the supreme reconciler. So those are going to be the three points that I want to focus on. But first of all, Christ is supreme over his creation. So he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so in there we see this sense that Jesus is supreme over his creation. And first we see that Jesus is, well, this whole passage is really highlighting the deity of Christ, that he is God. He's not just like God, he's not just, you know, like, he is God. Right? He is not created. Jesus was not created. He didn't start to exist when he was born as a human being in Bethlehem, right? Like that wasn't the beginning of Jesus. He was there right from the beginning. As we read in the Gospel of John, we can jump back there. Right at the beginning in John chapter 1, and he does such a good job of detailing this as well. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. That, of course, is Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is Jesus. He is the uncreated one. He is the creator. Everything that we have, all that we are, is from him. He's the source. He's the creator. And again, this challenges our human pride, doesn't it? When we start to think that I'm the ruler of my destiny, that I'm the commander of my fate, I call the shots. And Paul challenges that, God challenges that kind of thinking and says, no, there's more. Like, Jesus is supreme over his creation. That includes us, that includes you and me. And humanity, those who reject Christ will try to lean on other explanations for all that there is, we'll call it creation. They wouldn't, right? They would say, well, no, this just kind of happened. They tack on billions of years, and they say, well, that's why, because you can do that, or at least that maybe it makes it somehow palatable for people, because I can't, I'm not a science guy, I don't, you know, that's not how my brain works, but I find it hard to wrap my head around how people can live in this world and breathe air in and out and know the things that they know and not acknowledge a creator, right? That this didn't just happen by chance. You can't just drop someone in the middle of this and they would just assume right away, well, this just happened by chance. It just doesn't make any sense. But of course, I recognize, I'm not blind to the fact that people struggle with that because we don't want to be accountable. We don't want to submit to, like, as soon as we acknowledge a creator, we say, okay, I am created. There's someone higher than me that I need to acknowledge. And as soon as we do that, we're responsible to that person, to that being. And that's, I think, where people struggle. But that doesn't change the fact, that doesn't change the truth of our Creator, and that is none other, as we read here and in John and other parts of the Bible, none other than Jesus, our Lord. He, through Him, all things were created. And that does humble me. You know, we're moving, right? The world, the earth, is moving. We know that. We recognize that. And when I'm moving, like when I'm in a vehicle that's going 100 kilometers an hour, I like to know that someone's in control of that, who's responsible, who knows what they're doing, and that gives me peace. And I think you would all feel the same way, whether it's you or someone else that you trust that's driving that vehicle. If we're moving that fast, I want to know that someone's in control of that. And so we understand that not only is Jesus the origin, the creator, He's the sustainer. And in him, all things hold together. You see, we're moving, right? This earth spins. And again, I'm not a science guy. I read up on some of these numbers, so you can challenge me on this or not. But at the equator, the earth spins at about 1,000 miles an hour. About that. I think it's a little over that. So that's pretty fast. That's moving. That's a day, right? The earth spins, and that gives us 24 hours in a day. The earth also moves around the sun, and that, I believe, is about 67,000 miles an hour. So we're flying through space around the sun, and that takes a year, right? We do that. And then the sun, with its planets in this solar system, it moves as well. And I think the number I read was about 447,000 miles an hour. So we're moving, right? This planet, we are moving. And you know, you consider Jesus, in Him, all things. That's this world, that's you, that's, you know, your heartbeat, that's the breath that you take, but all things, and we go bigger, right? The universe, right, the galaxy, all things, this cosmic dance that maybe it's been described. Jesus is the conductor of that. He is orchestrating all of that. He is holding all things together, and we can trust Him. He is in control of it and in good control of it. And that ought to make us feel pretty small. And that's in a good way, right? That ought to humble us as we acknowledge the supremacy of our Lord Jesus over His creation. This passage just does such a beautiful job of highlighting that. So we start big. We start, as, you know, almost as big as we can get. I guess it is as big as we can get, maybe in our understanding. He is supreme over creation. He is the creator, He is the origin, and He is the one who holds it all together. He sustains it. Right? The years we see, the changing of the seasons, the night and the day, the changing of the days, that's all under the control of our Lord Jesus. And then we break it down. We kind of bring it down into smaller bits of understanding, and that brings us to the church. Jesus is supreme over His church. Let's read a couple more verses. Verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So Jesus is not only supreme. Well, I mean, again, creation kind of covers everything, but let's break it down. So He's supreme over creation. He's supreme, obviously, over His church. Right? And Paul liked to use the illustration of a body to describe the church, right? That the a body has members, has hands and feet and legs and all these things, but the body has a head, right? I mean, my body, I could lose an arm, or I could lose a leg, or I could lose my eyes, and my body could keep on living. But if I lose my head, and again, I'm not a science guy, so you can check me on this, but I think if I lose my head, I'm probably going to stop living, right? That seems to be the way it works. And the same is true of the church, right? The church, if I were gone, this church would continue on. If all the pastors of all the churches were taken away, the churches would continue on, because Jesus hasn't been taken away. Right? If we lost all these chairs, if this podium went away, if our sound system went away, if this building went away, we wouldn't stop being a church. It wouldn't stop us. It might change a few things. But if we didn't have Jesus, we wouldn't be a church. Right? Without Jesus, we could be a pretty good, maybe a fun group, a community group. Maybe we could be like a charity. We could probably do some good in this world. We could do a lot of good things. We could attract a lot of people. But we wouldn't be a church without Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. All things are from Him. And everything that we do is by His strength, by His command. Right? When my arms and hands move, that's my brain telling my body to do those things. Right? They don't decide that on their own. And as members of His body, we understand that we don't just do things on our own. We do things as the head, our living head, guides and directs us. And Jesus doesn't need us, as much as that might be a hit to our egos. Let's just be okay with that, right? Remember, pride, silly human pride, is not a good quality. It's not what we want. In fact, God rejects the proud and gives grace to the humble. So let's allow the humility to come in. Jesus doesn't need us, but we certainly need Him. I always like to think, and I've used this illustration before, but I love the way it really works for the church. I picture a man going to mow his lawn, or any job you want to think of, and his son, his little six-year-old son, comes to help him. Right? He wants to help his daddy. And the dad knows very well, like, I could get this job done. I don't need this kid, coming along and putting, standing between me and the mower and putting his hands up and pretending he's pushing the mower. I don't really need that. But the dad, in his love for the son and his grace, and he lets the son help in his little way. And they get the job done. It's maybe not quite as neat and nice as it might have been if the dad had just done it himself. It doesn't get done quite as quickly, but the job gets done, and there's more than just the perfect lines in the grass and all that kind of thing. It's the fact that the dad was so gracious and kind to his son, and it's a time, it's an experience, it's him teaching his son. And isn't that so true with the church, right? And Jesus could do all the things without us. We probably hinder the process much more than we would like to think. But in His grace and His kindness, He just lets His children come in, and He uses us. It's His pleasure to use us for His good purposes. And yeah, the job might not get done as efficiently and neatly as God in His perfection would do it, but it's about more than that, isn't it? He's growing us, He's maturing us, He's doing a work in us, and He's using us for His purposes. What a great God we serve. What a kind and gracious Savior we have. He is supreme over His church. We need Him so desperately. And let's not forget that. And let's remember to have the right attitude. Let's be humble before Him. And let all that silly human pride be just stripped away as we remember our living head. And then finally, he talks of reconciliation here. And verse 19, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And as we do get within a couple of weeks of all the celebrations around Easter, you know, Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, and we remember the cross, we remember what Jesus has done. It shows us his work of reconciliation. So he is supreme over his creation, he's supreme over his church, and he is the supreme reconciler. And this goes to relational stuff, right? Our relationship with our Father, with our Heavenly Father. And it's Jesus, through the blood of his cross, who has reconciled us to himself, to God, to the Father. Because even as we read in just the next couple of verses here in Colossians 1, and I could have included this whole section in today's text, and certainly it is part of it, in verse 21, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." So Jesus died on the cross for that ministry of reconciliation. He died for us at a time when we had rebelled against him. We had run away from him. We didn't know him. We were enemies of his. We were weak. We were alienated by our own doing. We didn't even want to be reconciled. We didn't even know we wanted that or that we needed that. But of course, God knew. And you know, we've been talking about Job for the last number of weeks and months. And one of the themes that keeps coming up is Job, his feeling like God was against him, that God had made himself an enemy to Job. And I keep saying, well, no, it's the other way around, right? We are the ones making ourselves enemies of God, and God is doing the reconciling. He's pulling us back to himself. It's us, through our rebellion, through our pride, who rebel against him, who separate ourselves from God, but God in his grace and his mercy and through the work of Christ on the cross makes peace and reconciles us, right? And any of us who have relationships, we ought to know this full well. We ought to know how important and yet even how difficult reconciliation is, because if you've had a relationship, you've probably had a fight with that person with whom you have a relationship. You've had an argument. You've had a falling out, a disagreement. There have been words exchanged that maybe you wish you could take back. And there's a need for reconciliation. I think in our heart of hearts, we know that need. We know that the importance of reconciliation, and how much more with our Creator, with the head of us as a church, how much more do we need reconciliation with him? Another illustration I like to use, and can't help but pulling it out here again, I think Tyson used it back in the summer when one of the sermons he preached, but the story of the boy making himself a sailboat, right? Going on, doing all the work to make this beautiful boat, and then putting it in the water only to see the wind kind of pick up and take it away. Losing the boat that he worked so hard to make, to build, and putting all this work into it, and it's just gone. And then he ends up finding it or discovering it in a store, a number of days later. But the store doesn't know whose it is, and so he has to work to save up all the money so that he can buy that boat back. And as he takes that boat out of the store and he recognizes, this is twice mine now, because I not only did I make it, but then I bought it back after I had lost it. Just how true that is with us and God, because he created us, he made us in his image, and we rebelled. We ran away from him. We're like that sailboat, except the sailboat had like a mind of its own. It was just going off. And then yet he purchased us back. He purchased us with the the priceless blood of his son Jesus. So we are twice his. He is the supreme reconciler. And I want to kind of bring this around here. I want to conclude here in a bit. But I did say that this passage, it was kind of twofold, right? Where we acknowledge the supremacy of Christ, but we also have this you know, challenge to our human pride. So the passage is supremely about Jesus, but in another way, it's a little bit about us, right? Because we are the ones who need to be humbled before him. We need to acknowledge that he's supreme. We need to acknowledge that we are fully dependent on Jesus as our creator, as our sustainer, as our head, as the one who reconciles in the most vital of relationships. And as we consider that, I want to leave us with this, that it is about Jesus and it's about us. And if Jesus is the supreme reconciler and the most important reconciliation is with our Father, with him, then the second most is our a reconciliation with one another, where, you know, the horizontal, right? The most important command was to love the Lord your God. The second was very much like it, was to love your neighbor as yourself. So we can't ignore the horizontal. We can't ignore the need for strong relationships amongst each other. And where there's need for reconciliation, never forget that Jesus is the supreme reconciler. And if he can reconcile us to himself, to the Father whom we rebelled against, certainly he can reconcile us amongst each other. And not only maybe the people in this room, but maybe there's people in your life, family members, friends, people that you've known, that you've been close to, and maybe there's been a falling out, and these are important matters of reconciliation that we can and should bring to God and see what he does. The ministry of reconciliation. This is what God does. And as we approach Easter, we remember that these things are supremely about God and his work and bringing us to himself. And there is that other horizontal element to all these things, to the cross, to what all that means for us as his people and us as a church. And we'll explore some of those as we go forward. But for today, let's bear these things in mind and let's allow God and his word to confront us in our human pride. And believe me, I know that very well. I know pride. I battle that on a daily basis. So let's remember the supremacy of Christ and remember to allow ourselves to decrease in response to his supremacy. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for these verses. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your goodness and grace and kindness that you have shown to us, your children. I thank you for the Lord Jesus, for the work of the cross, the sacrifice made on the cross, for that ministry of reconciliation that we who were once alienated from you, we were once enemies of you, we were weak, we were running in the opposite direction, we were rebels to you. You have brought us back through the work of Christ. You have done that ministry of reconciliation. We thank you for that, Father. Father, please strip away and break down and demolish our just silly, foolish human pride. Please let that fall away, Father. Let us be humble before you. Let us be humble before one another, as you call us to. We pray for the strength to do that. We pray for the humility to do that. And we thank you. We thank you for all that you are, all that you've done and continue to do. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.